Well, good morning. Good to see everybody today. If you have a Bible this morning, let's go to the book of Acts. 16th division of the book of Acts is where we will spend our time today. Acts chapter 16. And while you're opening there, we welcome all of you. Thank you so much for being with us. As Josh expressed a moment ago, we welcome you and thank you for being a part of our assembly this morning. If you're visiting with our church family, we especially welcome you. Those of you who are watching via live stream from somewhere around Tampa Bay or other parts of this good nation of ours, we welcome all of you. Thank you for being a part of our assembly this morning. And we hope you have a Bible, hope you will open that and study along with us, and we hope you'll be able to be with us again. Very much appreciate Josh's good prayer this morning and Ray's good song direction, and always enjoy the good things that Jay has to say during our communion meditations. Appreciate all those who help us, worship. We sent an email last night, and also you have seen on the announcement slides this morning that Juanita Paramore passed away yesterday, and we want you certainly to be aware of that. Juanita was such a wonderful lady, just a gracious and lovely lady in so many, many ways. And as we said in the email last night, Juanita, like all of our senior saints who've been in any kind of a long-term care facility, have just been completely isolated from family over the past several months. It just seems almost cruel that that's happened to our seniors that way. And it certainly was for her a very, very difficult thing. But we grieve with her good family, her kids and her grandkids, great-grandkids, and we rejoice with her. She is enjoying that for which she lived her life and lived her life very, very faithfully. And we will certainly miss her here. And so we want you to be sure and be aware of that today and be sure today to pray for that good family. We also want to remind you that this afternoon at 5 o'clock, we'll continue our study in the Gospel of Luke. Passages we're going to look at today are just full of wonderful episodes in the life of Christ where amazing things occurred. And we're going to look at them kind of like they're written there in rapid fire succession. So we'll look forward to that at 5 o'clock. So that means at 4:59, you put the Bucks game on pause. Just hit that pause button. And that way when you go back to it 45 minutes later, you don't have to watch any of the commercials. You can fast forward through them. So it's a win-win both ways that way. So we'll look forward to studying with you today at 5. Do you have a Bible? I want you to read with me in Acts chapter 16, beginning today in verse number 6. Not going to give you a lot of background here because we just need really to look at what's going on in these four or five verses. So Acts 16, the beginning of verse 6, when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with them, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." Now after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. I just want to stop there for just a second. What I want us to see in that little passage is that the Apostle Paul lived the title that you see on the screen. That he had in mind to go to one place, and he didn't get to do that. He wanted very much to go there, and he very much was denied the opportunity to do so by the Holy Spirit. You can't always get what you want, and Paul's a living example of that. Now, many of you will recognize that that's a title of a song. That's a title of a Rolling Stones song. It was released on July the 4th, 1969. It was kind of their anthem to the conclusion of the decade of the 60s. It had been in the U.S. and also in Great Britain, a very tumultuous kind of time, a time of great turmoil. And so their concluding anthem for that was, you just don't always get what you want. But they also said, oftentimes what we get is what we need, as they look back on that with some little bit of perspective. Well, you know, that's certainly true, isn't it? You just can't always get what you want. We understand that. I mean, Paul was not alone in that, in this circumstance that he had. It's a human trait. So Paul wanted to go to Bithynia, but he got Troas instead. Joseph, he wanted to go home and live a nice life with his family, but instead he got Egypt as a slave. Jacob worked for Rachel, but he got Leah. Peter preferred to preach to Gentiles or to Jews, but God sent him to Gentiles. And Jesus in the garden asked for deliverance, and he was given a cross. Now, those are interesting Bible stories, but I will tell you that those stories replicate themselves in the lives of people in this room today. And in the lives of the people who are watching today via live stream. I have no doubt that this room is full, and our live stream audience is full of men and women who understand exactly that you don't always get what you want in life. Nobody ever asked to have cancer, heart disease, or diabetes. Nobody expects to have a parent who's afflicted with Alzheimer's. Nobody expectant parent ever plans to have a child that is physically or mentally challenged. Nobody on the day of their wedding ever anticipates that they will be a participant in a divorce. No widow ever expected to bury her husband. No widower ever expected to live the last years of his life alone. No worker the first day of a job ever anticipated being laid off. No family ever thought that they would find themselves buried in debt. No godly mom or dad ever imagined that they would live with the daily and unending pain of a child that is no longer faithfully serving God. No parent ever anticipated ever standing by the grave of their child. No one ever expects to be betrayed by a friend. And nobody ever plans to be the victim of an accident that will alter their life. But the fact of the matter is, ladies and gentlemen, that I know, because I know you. I know that there are people in this room who have experienced. We have people in our church family who have experienced all of those things. And many, many more when you think about it. But the question is, what do you do when that happens? What do you do when you don't get what you want? When you don't get your first choice? What do you do when you have to live with plan B? I want to make something really, really clear now before we start and get to where we're going today. And let me be really, really clear about this. I would never trivialize that or minimize that at all. I would never minimize that by trying to offer some one-size-fits-all solution to that question, because there is not one. Those problems and hurts are as individual as the people who endure them. But what I do believe is that the Bible provides some insight. It provides some principles as to what to do with that. So what do you do? What do you do when you have to deal with a second choice, a second best, with second option? What do you do when you have to deal with the alternative or the afterthought? What do you do when you don't get what you want? I think that's a tough question. It's a painful question to address, because it forces us to deal with some of the things that happen in our lives. But again, I do believe that there are some biblical principles that come to play with that. I want to mention three or four of them to you very quickly this morning, then the lesson to be yours. So, in Acts chapter 16 right there, it might be a good place to just jot right by that passage where Paul wants one thing and he gets another, maybe to jot down two or three thoughts. Here they are. Number one, I will act on the things that I can control. I will act on the things that I can control, because the fact of the matter is, there are a lot of things in this life that we just can't control, that we really have little of, if any, influence over at all. There are a lot of things in this world over which I have no power whatsoever. Nobody has called me to get my insight about how to deal with COVID-19. The World Health Organization, the National Institutes of Health, have not called me and said, you know what, Don, 203,000 Americans have died. We need you to solve this problem. I can't do that. I don't have the wherewithal to do that. I don't have the power or the knowledge to do that. Nobody has called me to say, you know what, Don, on the Gulf Coast 2 weeks ago, Lake Charles was devastated, or on the West Coast, families have just been ravaged by fire and by devastation. We need you to do something to stop these natural disasters. I can't do that. I don't have any power over that at all. And so what I do have to do is exercise what influence and power and control that I can over the things that I do have some power and influence and control. We mentioned Joseph a moment ago. Joseph never intended, never planned to be sold as a slave in Egypt. And yet, he did what he could with what he had where he was. So the fact of the matter is that he acted on the things that he could control. When he was a slave in Potiphar's house, he excelled. When he was thrown into prison, certainly something that he didn't want, he excelled there as well. And finally, when he was made a ruler in Egypt, he did well with that also. Because Joseph saw really that he couldn't control his circumstances. But he could control himself. He could control his mind and he could control his actions. So much so that in Genesis 39, when he is away from home and away from the view of his parents and his priest and anybody else who knew him, and he could have acted in whatever immoral way that he might have wanted to without facing the scrutiny of others that mattered in his life, The one thing that he could control in that circumstance was himself. And so he said to Potiphar's wife, how can I do this great sin and sin against my God? And what's the point of that? The point of it is, ladies and gentlemen, that nobody ever wants to be widowed or unemployed or divorced or to be sick or to have an unfaithful child. And so maybe that makes us take a fresh look at an old passage. A statement like Philippians 4 and verse 13, where I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I will act on the things that I can control. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We've talked about that before. It's not saying that you can be Superman. When I was a little boy, I'd go home from school in the afternoon. I'd watch the old black and white Superman. It always began with the introduction that said Superman was more powerful than a steaming locomotive. He was faster than a speeding bullet, and he could jump. He could leap tall buildings in a single bound. That's not what this verse is saying. This verse is nestled in the context of difficulties in life with somebody who's having to deal with a choice that he did not want. It wasn't his first choice at all. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And the question is, can you be without a job? Can you bury a child? Can you walk alone the last years of your life? Can you live with something that you would have never chosen, and yet it's a circumstance in which you find yourself? And can you still be faithful to God? In those circumstances and 1,000 others, ladies and gentlemen, we have to live today. And we have to do our best today. And we have to try to make progress today. And so secondly, I will not withdraw from life. And if we were to shift gears just a little bit from the first observation, although these two really do dovetail together, I think. Secondly, I will not withdraw from life. And it begs the question, what do I do when I have to deal with my second choice? I didn't get my first choice. So what do I do when I have to deal with the second choice? And especially when I'm having to deal with the second choice, because I just didn't get my way. I just did not get my way in what I wanted. Well, let me ask you this. What happens with a child when they don't get their way? Well, they take their toys and they go home. And sometimes people never grow out of that. Adults manifest that same kind of behavior sometimes. They do it sometimes in families. Fine, be that way. You want to be that way? Good. You go your way, I'll go mine. Sometimes people do that in the workplace. You know, when I teach about Christians on the job, I've always taught this little saying by which I've tried to do my work in my life. More than ask, better than expected. Because I think that's really the way God wants us to deal with our work. Do more than ask, better than expected. But sometimes individuals look at their job and they say, you know what, I don't like this job. Well, sometimes none of us like our job. There are days none of us do. Sometimes individuals say, look, I don't like this job. And so I'm just going to give minimum effort and bide my time, punch a clock, and that's all you're going to get out of me. Sometimes people do that with church. I didn't get what I wanted about this. And so you're not going to get my cooperation or my money or my attendance or anything else. But let's be honest, ladies and gentlemen, nobody gets their first choice all the time. The only way you can get your first choice, what you want all the time, is if you insulate and isolate yourself from everybody in the world. That's the only way that you're going to always get your way in life. Because relationships that matter require some flexibility, some cooperation, sometimes some compromise. Whether that's with your family or on the job or whether it's at school or whether it's in the church. Our adversary, the devil, desperately wants you to be determined that if you can't have first place, then you'll take no place. Instead of doing the best with what you can, you'll just do nothing at all. Now, there are a couple of issues that come into play with that. One is pride, of course. Pride that gets in the way and says, look, if I can't have my way, then it's not going to be any way. The other day at Publix, I saw a gentleman with a t-shirt on that said, everyone is entitled to my opinion. Well, I don't care about his opinion, frankly. I saw another gentleman at Publix. This has been some while back. I don't know why people wear this stuff to Publix. You shouldn't. that said, if I want to know your opinion, I'll give it to you. You know, we need to remember that the Bible says, James 4, beginning in verse 6, that God resists the proud, but he gives grace to those who are humble. And so pride comes into play in that, and if pride gets in our way of that, inactivity will come to play. Solomon once said, the one who observes the weather will never sow. A farmer who observes the clouds will never sow. That is, if you're waiting for perfect conditions in life where you have everything your way just the way you want it, you're really never going to accomplish anything at all. It's why Paul in Romans 12 and verse 11 said, do not be slothful in business, but be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Slothful in business there is not talking about your business Monday through Friday, 9 to 5. It's not that business. It's the business of life. Don't be slothful in the business of life, but be fervent in spirit, and the way you do that is serve the Lord. What is all that saying? It's saying that even if I don't get my way, I'm not going to withdraw from life. I'm going to do my best. Number three, I'll allow God to use my second choice. I'll allow God to use my second choice. Now, the reason quite simply that I need to do that and to put that in God's hand and let God use my second choice is that it may well be that my second choice is God's first choice. It may be that whatever my plan B is God's plan A for me. And so Paul de Troas was Paul's second choice, but it was clearly God's first choice for him. Peter to Gentiles was Peter's second choice, but it was clearly God's first choice for him. And the point of that is, ladies and gentlemen, that sometimes I think God says to us, before you can see the stars, I'm going to make you sit in the darkness for a while. And the key question I think that we all have to ask in those circumstances is, what does God want out of this? What's God trying to accomplish in me in this? What does God want me to learn from this? And if the goal of a Christian is what Jesus said in the Manifesto of the Kingdom in Matthew 5 and 16, that we have to live in such a way that others can see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven, then I'm going to have to ask myself, do I really believe that in whatever's going on in my life, that God knows what is best, that God cares about me, and that God will providentially nudge me to what I need to experience in life, so that I can do what Jesus said in that passage should be my goal, to bring him glory. And so, Paul wanted to go to Bithynia. And God took him where he didn't want to go. But where God took him to where he didn't want to go, Paul made a ton of converts. And so I'm glad he didn't say, look, God, sorry, Bithynia or nothing. No, he allowed God to use his second choice. Peter loved Jews. He was a Jew through and through. But God took him to Cornelius. And from Cornelius, he took him to a broader Gentile community. Ladies and gentlemen, if that had never happened, where would you and I be spiritually? Because you and I do not have Abraham's blood in our veins. So where would we be if Peter had not allowed God to use the second choice? And the point is that God sometimes arranges and positions things so that we don't necessarily get what we want, but we get what we need. And will we use that to his glory? God uses people who don't really get sometimes what they want in life. One of the first examples of that in the gospel narratives is in Mark chapter 5, where Jesus encounters a man who is demon-possessed, lives among tombs, and scares, frightens to death everybody that comes in contact with him. That was not that man's first choice. He didn't want to live that way. His family didn't want him to live that way. Jesus heals him. Now, to this point in time in the gospel narratives, when Jesus had done something for individuals that magnanimous and magnificent, Jesus has always followed that up by saying, don't tell anybody. Don't tell anybody what I've done. But this is the first person whom Jesus says, I want you to go and tell your family what great things God has done for you. Why did he want him to do that? Well, because this was a man who had firsthand experience. And so he's saying, I want you to take the experience that you've had with me and help others. And maybe that's one of the ways that God wants us to use the second choices in our life. We have in our church family several people right now that are dealing with cancer issues. We have several people in our church family who have dealt, past tense, with cancer issues. Praise God for that. I can say to somebody who is dealing with cancer, I care about you. I love you. I'm sorry for what you're going through. I will pray for you. But I can't help them in the same way that someone can who has gone through cancer, gone through the treatment, and come out on the other side. There are countless people in this church family who are living with second choices in their life, who are dealing right now not with what they asked for, not with what they wanted, but what they have. And you remember the passage we've looked at so many times in our church family? Do you remember that in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 3, what Paul said? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God, you remember this passage? The God of comfort, who comforts us in all of our tribulation so that we may be of comfort to those who are in any trouble with the same comfort with which we have been comforted by God. What is that? It's allowing God to use our second choice to make something good come of something bad. And then finally this morning, to do that, we're going to have to lean on God's strength in our weakness. We're going to have to lean on God's strength in our weakness. Have you ever known somebody, ladies and gentlemen, that you could put a name and a face on the opposite of what we're talking about this morning? Have you ever known somebody that it seems like in their life, nothing bad has ever happened to them? I always call that living a Teflon-coated life, where nothing bad seems to stick to them. They just kind of seem to live a charmed existence. Have you ever known somebody like that? Of course, we all have, right? Now, that probably is not accurate. I mean, probably what we're doing is seeing the superficial, and beneath that, there are probably some difficulties in life. But there's some people that just kind of seem to go through life, and they're kind of unscathed, really. And we tend to be envious of those people. There's a human side of us that just naturally, I think, envies that in some way. But you know what the challenge is that those kind of individuals sometimes have? The challenge for them sometimes is that they're not able to empathize and sympathize with people who are hurting in life. And one of the great things I think that God intends when we don't get what we want and we have to deal with a second choice, a second option, second best, what we would not choose, is that it does allow us to draw closer to God, and then, as we said a moment ago, to be of help to others. In another sermon, another context, some time ago, I told you that when I was newly married, Vicky's mom and dad lived on a farm outside of Shelbyville, Tennessee. And it was a beautiful farm. It was rolling hills out there. And when we were newly married, I was hunting one day with Vicky's dad. So we were out hunting on the farm. Now, don't send me emails this week and say you shouldn't hunt animals. Okay? I'm a member of of PETA. And so, it's people eating tasty animals. And so, I love animals just like you do. Well, maybe in a different way than some of you might. But so we're walking on the farm and we're hunting, and I'm newly married. Vicky and I are newly married. And her dad says, I pray for you and Vicky. He said, I pray for you and Vicky, and I pray that God will bless you. But he said, I also pray that you'll have enough difficulty in your life to make you strong. And I pray that you'll have enough difficulty in life to make you learn to rely on God. And I pray that you'll have enough difficulty in your life to sympathize with others. Which I thought was a pretty dangerous thing to say to a man who's holding a gun. But there is value in that. When you don't get everything delivered to you in a nice, neat package, the way you wanted it, you do have to learn to live with what you have. But more importantly, you learn to rely on God. That's a pretty valuable thing, ladies and gentlemen, when you think about it, because anything that draws us and forces us closer to God has value to it. I think about Paul when to the Corinthians, he just kind of opens his heart. In the first letter, he had been so brutal in his honesty with them. But in the second letter, he opens his heart to these Christians. And he talks about his thorn. And I don't know what that was, but I know that it was agony. When I teach Corinthians in the Bible class, I always point out that the word for thorn in the flesh, that the word for that is stake. And so he says, whatever this is, it's like being impaled on a stake. It's so bad. And he said, I've asked God over and over and over again to take this away. And God said, not yet. But he said, when I'm weak, I'm strong because of God. You see, we'd all like to get our way all the time. But it's really in difficulties that we learn who our Father is. And we learn how much He really cares about us and loves us. I mean, let's be honest this morning, ladies and gentlemen. The only one who doesn't have a plan B is God. Now, when Jesus chose the 12 apostles and he commissioned them to go into all the world and preach the gospel, there was no plan B. He had no contingency plan. There was no second choice. There was no third option. When God sent Jesus into this world and ultimately sent him to the cross, there was no plan B. Jesus asked for one. 3 times. If there's any way. If there's any other option. Any other solution for the sin problem of humanity. But there was no plan B. And then God comes to you and me and he talks about our soul. And he talks about how desperately he wants us, Hebrews chapter 2, to come home to him in heaven. And God says there's no plan B. Here it is. He that believes and is baptized will be saved. There is no plan B. You rise to walk in newness of life. There is no plan B. You be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of righteousness. And there is no plan B. So this morning, ladies and gentlemen, if you're willing to respond to God's one way, only way, safe way, certain way, saving way, then this invitation's for you. Let's stand and let's sing.